Good morning. Well, this is week number, what week is this? Four or five weeks we haven't been together, and I really thought that by this time, hopefully we will be together, so we're going to have to work on things to have more of the word going out, so we're going to have to pray about that and ask for God's grace. If you'll all stand with me as we read the word of God together. Turn with me to John chapter 16. This morning we'll be looking at verses 25 to 33. Once again, it's amazing that we find ourselves in the passages where Jesus is comforting his disciples as he's telling them he is about to depart and leave them, but he will not leave them orphans. And so we find ourselves in this passage during this time. I think it's God's providence, isn't it? John chapter 16, verse 25 to 33. Let's read that together as we continue with the words of comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, 25 reads this way. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now, we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. The things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just so thankful that we can come before you and study your word together. And I pray, Father, that those who are watching and those who are here, that you would, Lord, please, may your word grip our hearts. Help us to tremble at your word, for this is the word of God. And Father, we ask that you would change us. I pray that you'll speak to us. I pray that there would be conviction. I pray that there would be brokenness. I pray that there would be repentance. And I pray that there would be comfort. So Lord, we know that your word does not come back void. We believe that. And I ask, Father, that you would allow me to be your messenger, your preacher, dear Father. And Lord, who is worthy for such a task? And yet, Lord, what a blessing and a joy it is to come and share your word together with your people. And now, Father, I ask that your word will go out. And I pray that as people are sitting at home, that you would bless them, encourage them, strengthen them. Father, for we know that we belong to you, and you sit on the throne, and you are sovereign, and you're in control. And for that, we praise you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have loved us first. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would please, again, dear God, please draw us near to you. Please speak to our hearts, we pray. Beseech you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we, as I mentioned before, we are again coming to the words of Christ. As you know, it is the very night that Christ himself is being betrayed. Even as he's speaking now to the disciples, he is being betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas of Iscariot. And these words have been shocking to the disciples. Everything that Jesus has shared with them, that Judas has betrayed him. And then he tells Peter, if you remember, he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And then he shared with them that he needs to leave them. He needs to depart from them. Remember in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So he's dropping a lot of weight on the disciples right now. Right now, they're in the state of mourning and sadness, and yet he's telling them, "You don't realize, guys, it's to your benefit that I leave, Because then the Holy Spirit will come down. They have no idea what he's talking about, because they haven't experienced it yet. And so Jesus, you have to understand that his desire is that the disciples' joy will be full. Do you understand that's what God wants for you? If you are redeemed, you belong to the Lord, he wants your joy to be full. He wants you to be on fire and in love with him. But what stops us from that? Well, anxiety, sin, right? These are obstacles to these things, lack of faith. So Jesus wants his disciples to be on fire and in love and their hearts filled with joy. And they just need to trust him with all their heart. And so he's dropping all of these words with them. And the part that really strikes them and where they are mourning is that he's going to depart from them. You know, for 3 years, night and day, they spent with Christ, and now everything's changing. Remember, they are living the dream. I shared that with you last week. They are living the dream. They found the Messiah, the one that they've been searching for thousands of years. And here he is with them. They're walking with them. They see his miracles. They hear his words. They see his power. They're like, this is it, guys. The kingdom is coming. Well, not quite yet. First, there needs to be a true repentance. And so Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. That wasn't a part of their plan. That's why Peter had a hard time. Says, Lord, this shall never happen to you. They did not understand the sacrifice of Christ, that there must be a lamb given. There must be a sin offering, that the justice of God must be served, and that Christ must die and be buried and rise again. So it was really hard for them to comprehend all of this. We find ourselves here now in verses 25 to 33. Jesus has talked to the disciples about the Holy Spirit. He had told them, starting in chapter 14, 15, and 16, that God will send another one of the same kind, again, the third person in their Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will come and will comfort them, will guide them, and will convict the world. And he tells them it's to their advantage that he's leaving so that the Holy Spirit will come down. Second of all, we just read last week that for a short time, remember? For a short time, he's going to leave them, and then they will not see him, and then for a short time, they will see him. So here's a Spirit, here's a Son. Now he's talking about the Father. And in this passage, verses 25 to 33, he's talking about how the Father cares for them. This is really important. Because not only do the disciples have a special relationship and bond with Jesus himself, knowing him, now because of their relationship with Christ, they have a special, unique relationship with the living God, the Father. And this is what Jesus points out. And you have your outline hopefully right there on the screen. In verses 25 to 27, he talks about the Father's care, the Father's love for them. The Father has a very unique love for those who are redeemed. See, there's a common grace, and then there's an eternal grace. There is agape love, but even out of agape love, which is multifaceted, there is phileo love. And that's what Jesus is going to be talking about. And so one of the ways we learn that Jesus shares the Father has love for them, and one of the ways he shows his love is by sending his Son. And you see that in verses 28 to 31. And then finally, the third way the Father shows his love is by his presence. And you see that in verses 32 to 33. So let's look at verses 25 to 27. I got to talk fast because I tend during these times to over talk. But you know what? It's okay. Maybe it's because I miss you guys so much. I don't know. The Father's love. Look at verse 25 to 27. This is really sweet. Verse 25, Jesus says to the disciples, after he tells them that he wants their joy to be full and they need to ask of the Father, especially when it comes to their mission as witnesses for Christ, he says to them, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming, and we know it's talking about the time when the Holy Spirit comes down. The time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So throughout his ministry, Jesus spoke very figuratively, didn't he? He talks about the vine and the branches. He's talking about his drinking his blood and eating of his flesh. Very figurative, right? Very symbolic. And he says, there's going to come a time I'm just going to speak plainly. I think he spoke plainly to them when he resurrected and walked with them for 40 days. I believe he spoke plainly with them. We don't have any of that recorded, by the way. Isn't that interesting? That's not for us. That's for them. Secret things belong to God, right? Verse 26, Jesus says, in that day, you'll ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus' mission, when he goes to the Father at the right hand, he is our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. But now he's telling his disciples, you know, when that day comes and the Holy Spirit comes and you begin to pray, there really is going to be no need for me to intercede. You know why? Because the Father loves you himself. He has his own phileo love for you. And that's what he's saying to them. Look at verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. See that? The Father himself loves you, verse 27, because, and here it is, because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, some people say, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that we love him because he first loved us? Well, yeah, absolutely. Remember that God had already shown his agape love before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. But this is now a unique love, another facet of that agape love, and it's phileo love. It's a fatherly love. It's a compassionate love, a type of love that a father has for a child, a tender love, compassionate love. And Jesus now brings that out. Now that they have a relationship with the Son and they love Christ and they're going to miss him, he says, trust me, the Father has a tender love for you that you cannot understand. And I always shared this with the people in our church. You know, just like I look at my children, and they can be 100 years old, but they'll always be what? My babies, right? God sees you, you're his baby. You're his baby. And if you ever think you have love for your children, it cannot even touch how much God loves you. You're his babies. When you come to him and pray, you know how tender that is? When his baby comes to him and prays to him, how sweet that is. How you have his undivided attention when you come and pray to him. He says, oh, my baby's coming to me. It's sweet. And you have to understand, there's a very unique, tender, compassionate love that God has for us. And so Jesus makes it very clear. Look, he says, I'm not going to say, I really need to say anything. The Father loves you himself. A very special love. And that's what he's saying here in verses 25 to 27. So again, our Lord is seeking to comfort his disciples in light of his departure. They're mourning at this time, right? But he tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming. And then he tells them that he'll be with them for a little while. Then they won't see him. But again, he's now talking to them about the love of the Father. Now let's look at one of the reasons why Jesus speaks figuratively. Go with me to Matthew 13. You guys know this already. But in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke in parables. Remember that? And you wonder, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, we know a parable is basically an earthly story, isn't it? It was a common story. The sower throws out the seeds, or, you know, it talks about trees, and he gives all kinds of stories that give a heavenly truth. And so it's so important that we understand that. Does that mean every parable was not a true story? No, it could have been very easily a true story. And yet we learn here that there is something deeper. Two reasons, right? One was to hide the truth from those who rejected Christ, because the more truth you have, the more judgment you will have. And the other is for those who are seeking the Lord to seek him even more deeply. To search out the answer. What does this mean? I need to know what this means. And that's exactly what the disciples did. So go with me to Matthew 13, look at verse 10. Remember, he was talking to them about the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 10, look at, I'm sorry, Matthew 13, verse 10. he just gave the parable of the sower and the seed, and the disciples are scratching their heads in verse 10, and they came to and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" It's an act of mercy, beloved, because we know that the nation of Israel has already rejected Christ. And the Bible says, do not cast your pearls before who? Before swine. If they have already rejected you, why are you going to give them more truth? Right? If someone has misused your finances, why give them more money? Right? We need to talk to our government. So we see here then that Christ is, that's exactly what Christ is saying to them. And so we see here then in verse 11, he answers, said to them, because it has been given to you, talking to his disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. They're under judgment. There's a quote here right out of Isaiah that even though God will send Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 to them, they will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. That's judgment. That's why when you and I go and share the gospel and the person's constantly rejecting your truth, you need to move on, friend, and look for someone that really wants to hear, right? So we can't be casting our pearls before swine. We just only can pray for them. So it says here then that Jesus says, for them it's not been given. Look at verse 12. For whoever has, talking about truth again, to him more will be given. So those who have the truth and love the truth and cherish the truth, they're going to be given more truth as they're seeking the Lord. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, because they don't care for the truth, what he has will be taken away from him. Even the little truth they have will be snatched. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, that in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and the ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so we learn then that when it comes to God's truth, it's for God's people. That's why you look at other churches or really other false teaching or cults, and those churches, those cults, those temples are packed out. You know why? Because the world hears their own. And so we learn here then that when it comes to God's truth, how many people want to hear God's truth? Not very many. And so he says, blessed are your ears. And so he speaks to them in a figurative language, and he has spoken in a figurative language. But now he says, the time is coming, fellas, when I'm going to speak just very plainly. And nothing's going to be mysterious. Even to a certain extent to the disciples. In a little while, remember that last week? You will see me, and then a little while, they're like, what is he talking about? And one of the reasons why they were not understanding was because they did not have the indwelling, permanent and dwelling Holy Spirit in them to perceive and understand. The Holy Spirit was going to lead them into all truth. Right now, they're still kind of, you know, even the disciples, remember that? He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, oh, we forgot bread. The Lord is telling us, we forgot bread. Like, I'm not talking about bread, you know? He was talking about the false teaching of the Pharisees. And so they were very dull-minded. And remember that illumination comes through the Holy Spirit of God. And that's one of the purposes he comes, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And so we see here that the Lord says, there's going to come a time where I'm going to just speak very plainly to you. And things are going to be clear. Things cannot be clear for us, beloved, unless we have the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that? You can give heavenly truth. You can give biblical truth to a non-believer, but they're not going to perceive it because they are spiritually blind. They need the Holy Spirit of the living God to open their hearts, to make them alive because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And so he says to them that there's going to come a time where I'm going to speak plainly. Number two, we just saw this. He says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will pray the Father for you, because you already have your own unique, personal, intimate relationship with the living God. Do you realize that's what you have? To know the Son is to know the Father. To honor the Son is to honor the Father. To love the Son is to love the Father. You have your own unique relationship with him, and he loves you. And so we see here that Jesus is making that emphatic. We see through the scripture that this fatherly love, you know, look at Psalm 91. And the word there is phileo. And again, that has more of like a family love. Psalm 91, verse 1. We see that the Lord is, in this psalm, we see that the author is writing about the deliverance of the Lord. But I also want you to see the unique relationship here. The Psalm of David, Psalm 91. Look at verse 6. What does David say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. There's that unique relationship, isn't there? Remember, God's covenant name is Yahweh. We talked about that last week, where Yahweh spoke to Adonai. This is a covenant relationship, and David knows the Lord. Not only does he know him just by word of mouth, but David has trusted the Lord. He knows the Lord through experience, hasn't he? As he fled for his life many times through Saul. Look at verse 3. Surely he shall declare, he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Why? Because God is on the throne, and he decides everything. If it's your day to die, then you're going to die. God decides. You don't decide. Man doesn't decide. God decides. Look at verse 7. David talking about battle, right? And talking about pestilence. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, I want you to see what the Lord says. Verse 9, he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus used that in the time of his temptation. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Now, don't get wacky. A lot of people get wacky and say, well, God says I can play with snakes, or I can go and walk with the lions. No. This is just David talking how the Lord will protect us. He's not saying go play with cobras or rattlesnakes, right? Some people get wacky with that, right? This is just David sharing how the Lord will give us victory, how the Lord will protect us. But verse 14 is really, I want you to hone in on, what does the Lord say? Why does the Lord do all this for his children? Listen to what it says. Verse 14. God is speaking now. Because, talking about his child, he has done what? He has set his love upon me. There's this unique relationship that the child of God has with the Lord. Remember, God has already shown his agape love, but now here's his phileo love, a fatherly love. And he looks at his children, he protects them, and he's with them, and he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. See, you have to understand, to have a true relationship with the living God is to love him. Do you realize that's the number one evidence that a person is truly born again, that they love God? When a person doesn't love God, they're not saved. And here God says, this is why I'm doing this. I'm doing this because this person has loved me. And because he loves me, I'm going to deliver him because we have this beautiful relationship, intimate relationship. I will set him on high because he has known my name. See that? He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The relationship with God is not just some type of business relationship or kind of acquaintance. No, it's an intimate, loving relationship between a son or daughter with their daddy. God has now given us the Holy Spirit where we're able to call out, Abba, Daddy. He's our daddy. He's our Lord. And he says, he has loved me. And this has to do with the relationship. We see this again in Psalm 103. Go with me there. Psalm 103. What does it say there? Verses 1 through 18. Psalm 103. Again, the Psalm of David. Thanking the Lord and blessing the Lord because of how the Lord has blessed him so much. But it talks about their unique relationship that he has with the Lord as well. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who does what? Forgives all your iniquities. Let me ask you, are all your iniquities forgiven? Was it because you're such a good person? No, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and even future. All our iniquities have been forgiven. Verse 3, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now you have to understand, he's talking to the redeemed, right? With unbelievers, God every day is angry with the wicked. But to the redeemed, God is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us. God always has to take us to the woodshed, doesn't he? Nor will he keep his anger forever. And of course, David is talking about Israel. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, praise God, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father, and this is the part I want you to hone in on right here, the father part. As a father pities his children, right? The children have a very tender spot in the father. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So there's that uniqueness that we have with the Lord. Not only do we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our God, but we have this unique relationship with the Father. In fact, Jesus says that when we pray, how should we pray? Do we say, oh, Holy Spirit? That's not what Jesus prescribed, right? What do we say? Our Father. So we pray to the Father, the first person in the Trinity. Now, some people say, oh, I pray to Jesus, and that's okay, but I want to follow what Jesus prescribed, right? Jesus says this is how we should pray. And we start with our Father. We think we pray and we ask for, we think about his holiness, his righteousness. We pray regarding our sins. We bring our petitions before him. And so we see here that we have this unique relationship with the Father. And we also have the unique relationship with the Son. It's not possible without the Son. Before we can come to the Father, we must come with the sacrifice. And that's what Jesus does for us. He comes as our high priest with the sacrifice of his own body. He himself being the sin sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And we have access now to the Holy of Holies. A relationship with the living God. And so this is important. Now the question is, do you have a relationship with God? Do you know the Lord this way? Do you know if your sins are all forgiven, as David said, right? All of his sins are forgiven. Are your sins all forgiven? Have you come by faith and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you love the Lord? And you might say, well, Pastor, I don't think I love the Lord. Or I'm not sure if I'm saved. Then, friend, you need to surrender your life to Christ. You need to examine yourself to see if you know the Lord and you love the Lord. And to be honest, a lot of Christians, their love begins to wane, right? I mean, remember Revelations where it says you have lost your first love? Even Christians, they're not as in love with the Lord as they were in the beginning. Remember that? They're not as passionate and in love and fired up and serving and speaking about the Lord the way they should. Why? Because our love has kind of waned. What's the solution to that? I think we need to cry out to the Lord. Examine our hearts, say, Lord, I want to love you the way I used to love you. I want to be on fire. I want to be in love. I want to speak for you. Lord, give me that love back. And you know what? I believe he will. I believe that's a prayer that God wants from us. We need to once again examine our hearts. And so going back to the Father's love, we know the Father loves us. And one of the ways I know that the Lord loves me is when I see answered prayer. Like, wow, that is amazing. I mean, John, did God answer your prayer? It God show, it, don't you feel God's love when you see that? It's like, who am I? I'm dust, right? And God heard my prayer. Wow. That's amazing. And so when I see that, it's like, whew, wow. It's a lot of power, beloved. And what a blessing it is that God hears our prayers. Go back with me to John 16. And we see here then that God has shown his care for us by loving us in a very special way, very unique way. But he has also, of course, ultimately shown his love for us by sending his Son. And that's what Jesus shares with us in verses 28 to 31. Go back with me now to John 16, verse 28. John 16, verse 28. Jesus says this, in 27 he says, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So there's their faith in the Lord. Look at verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So the origin of the Son comes from the Father. And that's what people did not believe. A lot of people do not believe that Jesus was virgin born, that he was basically born of the Holy Spirit, right? Or basically that it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. They don't believe in the incarnation. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, the Word of God, the Word is God, and the Word became flesh, came from the Father, and now he's going back to the Father. Why is this so important? This is how God is showing his love. You know, remember that the opposite of love is not really hatred. What is it? It's apathy. It's like, I don't care. Oh, you're going to go and hurt yourself? I don't care. That's what the opposite of love is. God could have just left our earth and said, you know what? You guys are on your own. You're just going to destroy yourselves. That would be apathetic. In fact, that's what deists believe. That God, you know, like a watchmaker, created the heavens and the earth and just, you know, left it all to itself. That's what deists believe. They don't believe in any of the miracles of the scripture. It's like, you guys are nuts. No, God loves us, and he's very intimate with us, and he knows a number of hairs on our head. He loves us, he cares for us, and he's intimately involved, right? He orchestrates all things for our good. And so we see here, then he sent his son. Why? Because of sin. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. Because man has sinned against God, and God's judgment will come. God's wrath, God's justice must be served. And because God is the God of justice and holiness and righteousness, he knew that man didn't have a chance, right? Man, on his own, in his sinfulness, man deserves God's wrath. Man has violated God's law. Man has sinned against the Lord. And if God gave every man justice, every man goes to hell. That's what's fair, right? We talk about fair. Some people say, it's not fair. You know, God's not fair. Trust me, if God is fair, everyone goes to hell because everybody has broken God's laws. Everybody has sinned. Man is not born good according to psychology. According to the scripture, man is rotten to the core. Deserves God's justice. But in God's great mercy, he sent his son, didn't he? He sent his son into the cesspool of sin, sinful men. And what does the Bible say about that? Well, go with me to Romans 5. What does it say in Romans 5? The Bible talks about how God loves us in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. God knew that we were in a world of hurt. As one of my teachers used to say, we're up the creek without a paddle, you know. We don't have a chance. We have a snowball's chance, right? I'm not going to say where. In the desert of Las Vegas during the summer. Snowball, how long would that last? In Romans chapter 5, Paul shares with the church in Rome how God shows his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for who? For the righteous? He died for the ungodly. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. That's what we were. Without Christ, we're ungodly. Without Christ, we don't have a snowball's chance. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve justice. It goes on to say in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That's scarce. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God steps up, doesn't he? He steps up to the plate. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, in other words, declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the question is, what are we saved from? The wrath of God. That's God's justice. A lot of people don't like to think about that. They don't like to think about hell or wrath. They just want to talk about God's love and how wonderful it is. And God's love is wonderful. But you have to understand that God's wrath and God's justice needs to be satisfied. And that's why Jesus came. To satisfy the perfect, holy justice of God. That's why Jesus is called our propitiation. That means he satisfies God's justice for sinners. And so Jesus comes in and he shares with the disciples, number one, the Father loves you. Number two, the way he shows he loves you is by sending his son. Isn't that what he said to Nicodemus? Go with me to John chapter 3. Go back with me to John. You know, a lot of people think, well, you're a Christian. All you do is just condemn people. No, I want to warn you of the wrath to come. I want to pluck you out of the fire. That's what I want to do. But right away, they think as Christians. I remember, what's his name, Friel? Todd Friel was preaching, and right away they're thinking, you're judging us. And he goes, look, he says, if I came across, you know, coming across to you like I'm self-righteous or something, he says, I apologize, I'm a sinner. And he wants to make it very clear. He's just trying to blow the horn, right? He's trying to basically sound the alarm that God's wrath is real, God's justice is real. And right away people feel like, well, you're judging me. No, God's going to judge. I'm trying to help you to avoid his wrath. And that only comes through his son. John chapter 3, look at verse 14. We don't have time for the whole thing. Nicodemus comes to him at night. Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, knowing the Old Testament, probably having his doctor's degree in the Old Testament. And so Jesus starts to talk to him about Moses. Remember this? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, there was a time where the children of Israel were complaining against God. God sent out fiery serpents, and they were biting the people, and the people were dying. It was God's judgment, by the way. And so they cried out to the Lord. They cried out to Moses, Moses, please talk to God. Tell him we're sorry. And so God told Moses to make a brass serpent, and he lifted it up, and anyone who looked to that brass serpent, even though they were bitten by the snake, will not die. And they looked at it with belief, right? Well, that's how God holds up the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who look to Christ by faith, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, can be forgiven and saved and be spared eternal death. And so again, another way of figuratively speaking, right? So Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember, we're saved through God's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we need to come to Christ by faith. And of course, the famous verse, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, some of you learned this as a little boy, I did, probably one of the first verses I memorized. And what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to save, didn't he? He came into this world to save sinners. A lot of people believe Jesus came into this world to condemn sinners. He came to save, right? The truth is, sinners condemn themselves because they choose to reject Christ. They choose to reject the light that God has given. They choose to reject the only Savior that God has given. So in a sense, they commit a spiritual suicide, right? They are self-condemning. That's what Jesus says. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in the Son is not condemned. See, we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. But he who does not believe is what? Is condemned already. They condemn themselves. See? They are already under judgment. And they're in a place of darkness, but they don't want to get saved. They're condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation. This is how they're condemned. That the light has come into the world and men loved what? They loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, how is it that a man who loves his sin, how is it that that man is able to turn away from his sin and turn to God in repentance? That's an act of God, friend. Only God can change a man's affections. Only God can change a man's heart and mind to turn from their sin, to turn from darkness, to turn to God. Only God can do that. It's an act of God. It's supernatural. And that's what he's talking about here. These men, they love their darkness. And like I said, it's almost like a spiritual suicide there. They love darkness, so therefore they're not coming to the light. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And so we see here then that, yes, salvation is an act of God. But men, basically, they love their darkness. So there's a problem. So we see then that God has demonstrated his love towards us by sending his son. Right? He sent his son. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he made him, that's God the Father, made God the Son, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, when he died a substitutionary death, didn't he? Jesus didn't come and die for himself. Jesus died for sinners. Jesus didn't have any sin. He didn't deserve to die. He was innocent. That's why they call him the Lamb of God, an innocent Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ came and he died for sinners. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, conquering the grave. And because Christ is, we shall live also. Now, let's go back to John chapter 16. So God shows his care for us by, first of all, we have a unique relationship with him. He loves us. He has compassion. He has tender mercies for us. As a father has pity for his own children, he has shown his love for us by sending his son, our Lord Jesus. And thirdly, one of the ways that God shows his love, and even the Son, is by his presence. Right? His presence. And we see this in verse 32. Go with me to John 16. Look at verse 32. John chapter 16, verse 32. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't finish. Let's finish this up. Verse 29. The disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly. They're thinking, oh, Jesus, now we're understanding what you're saying. It's so clear to us now. But, of course, Jesus is talking about their understanding when they receive the Holy Spirit. They haven't received the Spirit yet. So the disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figurative speech. And this is interesting what they say. There's a confession here. I don't know if you realize that. Now we are sure that you know all things, and that has to do with omniscience, and have no need that anyone should question you. They tell Jesus, by this we believe that you came forth from God. Now, they had confessed that before. Remember, Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he confessed it before that when the disciples left him, and he says, are you going to leave too? He says, worship, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then he confessed, we believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so they're confessing again that they believe that Jesus is from God. Okay? But now Jesus drops another bomb on them and says, I know that you have faith, but your faith is going to be tested. And you're going to fail. Remember who he said that to before? To Peter. Now he's saying it to all of his disciples. Does that mean that Peter didn't love the Lord? When we fail the Lord, does that mean we don't love the Lord? No, it means our faith is weak. It means that our faith needs to be strengthened. It means that we need to grow. And so the disciples said, now you're speaking plainly, and we believe who you are, Lord. You don't have to worry about us. We believe who you are, and there's a self-confidence here. We believe that you came from God and came forth from God, and we're believing. And Jesus says, do you believe now? And listen to what he says in verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has now come, that you will be scattered. I don't think they like that. You will be scattered, each to his own or his own home, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. You guys are going to abandon me. I know you right now you seem confident and that you love me and you believe in me. But you're all going to abandon me. You know what? It's been prophesied. But listen to what Jesus says. It's really interesting. Another famous verse. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Not only will we have, it goes back to John 14, you know, that Jesus gives them his peace. The peace that helped Jesus through the cross. It was a supernatural peace. It was the strengthening of the Lord. "These things that I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." And then here's the contrast. In the world, you're going to have anguish. That's what the word literally means. In this world, you will have tribulation. It means anguish. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What does it mean by that? The Lord has conquered. And we'll look at that further. First of all, Jesus is reminding his disciples, not only does the Father love them and has a unique relationship with them and has proven that by sending his Son, but also that the Father is with them, just as the Father is with Jesus. And so we see here that the disciples don't realize how weak their faith is. They're much like Peter. Go with me to Mark 14. Now that you brought Peter's name into it. Verse 26, you guys already know this, right? And we all read this and we all think, oh yeah, you know, poor Peter. You know, Peter had guts. Let me tell you something. He had guts. And he had the guts to say this, you know. Thing is that you might think something, but Peter, he says what he thinks. And sometimes it's a little off. What Peter did not realize is how weak his flesh is. And you and I need to understand our limitations. Our flesh is weak. Don't put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted. Don't think that you're strong. You're not. You're weak. We're dust. Mark chapter 14, verse 26, what does Jesus say? Verse 27, sorry. Then Jesus said to them, this is around the same time in the upper room, "All of you will be made to stumble." See that? "Because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So he's telling them, this is just a fact. What's amazing is that they don't believe the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is simply stating a fact and a prophecy on top of that. When this is written in the scripture and it's prophesied, you can take it to the bank. And so he says in Zechariah 13:7, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now look at verse 29. What does Peter do? You see, I told you this before. You got to understand this. The fall of Peter was not in the courtyard of Caiaphas. It's right here. Even the rest of the disciples, their fall began when they did not believe the very word of Christ. That's where their fall began. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." And I believe Peter was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you," or "truly, truly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." You know, if Peter would believe the word of the Lord, it would have caused him to get on his knees and cry out to the Lord. But Peter had all this confidence in the flesh. But not just him, but even the rest of the disciples. Look at verse 31. And then Peter spoke more vehemently, right? More emphatically. "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Yeah, me too. Yeah. Yeah, John. Yeah, John and Matthew. Yeah, we're with Peter. Jesus, it was not up for argument. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't not like a debate. Jesus is simply stating facts. But they are all denying it. And what happened? They failed the Lord. You know why? Because they failed to believe the word of God. That's why. That's where the failure began. So you see this failure from the disciples, and so Jesus tells them right off, you're all going to abandon me. Your faith is going to be tested to such an extent. You know, you think they're mourning now? We learned what happened with Peter, right? When he went out, if you read the book of Luke, he went out, and in fact, the book of Luke was so strong that the moment that Peter denied the Lord and the rooster crowed, Jesus was taken from one building to the next and looked right into Peter's eyes. And it said that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He was so broken that he could do that to his Lord. You know what? We all have that potential to break God's heart, don't we? Doesn't the Bible say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit? We do that. And we all have that potential. And so Peter was so broken. And yet Peter loved the Lord. And so we all have that potential to grieve the Holy Spirit. And yet, you know what? God will never leave us. What does Jesus say? Go back with me to John 16, verse 32. He said, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come that you will be scattered, each one to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. The Father is with the Son in a very unique way. But there is a time on the cross where the Father will have to turn away his face from the Lord Jesus. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we see here that the Father is going to be with Jesus. And guess what? Because Christ was abandoned on the cross, we will never be abandoned. Remember that he took our punishment for us. He took upon himself the wrath of God. Guess what? He also took the abandonment for us. God will never abandon us. Where does the scripture say that? It says it very clearly throughout the scripture. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus even said to his disciples, the Great Commission, right? Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so it's important that we understand this, that the Lord is with us. Do you realize one of the comforting words that God shared with Joshua when Joshua was about to go into the promised land? Go with me to Joshua 1. I want you to see this because I really believe that the principle there is the same for every true believer. No matter what God has for us to do, go with me to Joshua. If you can find Judges, it's right before Judges, right after Deuteronomy. It's like the sixth book in the Bible, I believe, Joshua. One of the ways that God comforted Joshua and strengthened him, he said to Joshua, I will be with you. And that is saying a lot. So my question is God with you? Have you been redeemed? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? And is God with you? Isn't that what Emmanuel means? God with us? That's why Christ came. Listen to the comforting words of the Lord. Joshua, by the way, he's shaking in his boots. His knees are knocking. He's trying to fill these big shoes of Moses. Look at Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to the pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wow. I'd love to be a general in that army. No, man. All right. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. And of good courage, for this people shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosper. There's a condition, right? The condition is obedience. You want God's blessing? You want the fullness of God's blessing? Be obedient. Follow the scripture. Obey the scripture. So he says, you will be prosperous. Then you will have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is what? Is with you. Wherever you go. If you are born again and you're redeemed, guess what? God is with you. And whatever God has for you to do, God's going to give you the strength. Paul says that, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. And this is so important. Who strengthens me? Can't do it in the flesh. The disciples thought they can be strong in the flesh, but Jesus says, no, you guys are going to forsake me. Your faith is going to be tested to the hilt. And of course, Peter failed. So Jesus says to the disciples, in me I want you to have peace, and we can have peace as we trust in Christ and we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Verse 33, these things Jesus says I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. That goes back to John 14, right? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, right? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me tell you something. You may go through the worst thing in your life, but God does not want you to be afraid or be frightened or be anxious, because God is in control. And so if we perish, we perish. So we just like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. We trust God in the last, even the last moment of our life, we die trusting God. Not being afraid or being anxious. God doesn't want that for us. He says this. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will go through anguish. You will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have, see the word overcome there? We get the word, it's a word, Nenika, let me see if I can pronounce it right. Nenikaka. We get the word Nike from that word. It means to be victorious. It means to overcome. It means to conquer. That's what it means. It comes from a word Nikia. And like I said, we get the word Nike from that word. And it means to conquer. It means to prevail. It means being victorious. Jesus said that in 1 John 5. He says, faith is a victory. Faith is a nika. And it means to conquer. So Jesus says, I've overcome the world. You don't have to be afraid of the world. The world is passing away, right? It's passing away. But Jesus says, my word shall never pass away. So we have conquered. If Jesus has conquered death, we conquer it as well. By faith in him, we are, as well will pass through death into life. And so it's important for us to understand that. This also reminds me when Jesus says, the Father has not forsaken me. Even Paul, remember when Paul stood before Nero in 2 Timothy? He says, all had forsaken me, he says, but the Lord stood by me. One thing I know for sure, the Lord is with me. Even if I'm by myself, the Lord is with me. He's with you. If you are born again and you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. God is with you. He will never forsake you. And he doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to be just walking all day long, praising him, loving him, thanking him. And even with our dying breath, we are to be praising God. Because really, it's a graduation, right? To live this life, leave this life and go to the next. But if God has work for us to do, then we need to stick around. That's what happened to Paul. Paul says, he told the Philippian church, I think God's going to have me stick around for your sake. And that's okay. But the day will come where the Lord says, okay, your job is over. And it's time to come home. Now, that's for believers. For unbelievers, it's a different story, right? It's a different story. Let me close with this. I know I've gone over. I'm sorry. Nobody knows what's going to happen these next few months, right? I mean, we're hoping that this whole pandemic passes over, and I believe it will. But the truth is, nobody knows what's going to happen these next few weeks, next few months. We can only speculate. But someone does know. The Lord knows, right? The only one that knows for sure is the Lord, and that's why we can trust the Lord with all our heart. And if you are redeemed, you don't have to worry or be anxious, because God knows. He's in control. And the second thing that believers don't have to worry about is that if we die, we know we're going to be with the Lord. How do we know? Because God has promised in his word, and God cannot lie. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what about those who haven't trusted in the Lord? What about you? Have you thought about where you're going to go when you pass away? Have you thought about your eternity, where you're going to go? Please understand this, that God's judgment and God's wrath is real. It is amazing how people want to live like an ostrich, right? These young people nowadays, they want to live like an ostrich. They want to put their head in the hole, get high, party, right? Satisfy the flesh, and not think about eternity, right? That's like an ostrich putting your head in a hole. Guess what? Reality doesn't go away just because you're not thinking about eternity. God's judgment, God's wrath is real, and yes, people will die in their sin and end up in the lake of fire. They'll end up in hell. That's just a reality. And that's what we're trying to help people. You know, they're thinking we're being judgmental. No, we're trying to help people to get their head out of the hole or out of the sand. Say, look, God is holy and perfect and just, and he must judge sinners. And that's what we all are. Why are people going to hell? Because God is a God of justice. We talked about this earlier, right? God must be satisfied in his justice. Why? Because he's a just judge. He's holy. He's righteous. And to be honest, every man deserves God's justice. Every man deserves God's judgment. And God's justice is severe. And this is why God sent his son, isn't it? God sent his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, the holy Lamb of God, born of a virgin, lived the perfect, holy, righteous life, was taken by the hands of sinful men 2,000 years ago, was beaten, spat upon, hung on a cross, and he died. He suffered there. He took upon himself the wrath of God for sinners, was buried. On the third day, he rose again. And because of Jesus, men can be forgiven. They can be saved. God calls every man, every woman to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you turned away from your sin? You see, it's important. Now, I just want you to understand that this is why Christ came. This is why he died. And this is how God demonstrates his love for us, isn't it? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once you accept God's free gift, once you be saved, as a little boy, I asked the Lord to save me. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called on the Lord. I asked him to save me. And I meant it with all my heart, because I didn't want to go to hell. And I asked the Lord to save me, and I want to make sure I was saved and Have you done that? Do you remember when you cried out to the Lord to save you, to forgive you? I hope you have. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're just so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for showing us your love, your tenderness. You truly are our Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that cries out in us, Abba, Daddy. We thank you that you have adopted us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus. Without his sacrifice, we cannot be forgiven. We cannot be saved. We will not have eternal life. It's all because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We are forgiven. We are saved. We are children of God. We thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit. And by giving us your Spirit, we know that you will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And for that, we praise you, dear Father. And no matter where we are, dear God, even if we are alone, we know we are never alone, but you are with us. And for that, we praise you and we love you. And help us, Father, to do what is pleasing to you, dear God. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would comfort and strengthen my brothers and sisters who are listening, and that you would strengthen them. And Father, help us to remember we have this very unique relationship with you. You are our God. You are our Father. And we're just so grateful for that. Bless us now, Father. Give us a good week, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.